And pray with me. Lord, open our hearts and our minds to your Spirit as we listen to your word read and explained. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Our New Testament lesson today is taken from page 148 in the New Testament portion of your Pew Bible. We're going to begin with selected reading. So it'll start in Acts 26, verse 30. We will do all of chapter 27 and portions of 28. Then the king got up, and with him the governor and Bernice, and those who had been seated with them. And as they were leaving, they said to one another, "This man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment." Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to the emperor."
So why didn't they just let Paul go? According to Roman law, a lower court such as Festus could have dismissed all the charges against Paul. And Agrippa and Festus found no evidence of wrongdoing. However, if Caesar at that time had learned that Festus had such a man as Paul in his custody and let him go, he could have been upset for two reasons. Partly, it could be that Paul was a con artist, a genuinely deceptive character who'd managed to fool Festus. And for another reason, Caesar might be very unhappy if he learned that Paul was released when Paul had asked to stand trial before Caesar himself in Rome. And sending him to Rome would discourage frivolous charges and appeals to Caesar. Also, Festus had his own reason for not letting Paul go. I'm sure he was a brand new governor, and he didn't want to displease the Jewish authorities. So now, the way is clear for Paul to be taken to Rome at Caesar's expense. Paul knew there'd be dangers ahead, there'd be inconveniences, but he also knew that going under Caesar's care, the Jewish people would not try to ambush him along the way. And Paul knew that he'd have an opportunity to proclaim the gospel to the Roman emperor. Now, in the time when Allie reads the scripture passages, we're going to go back and forth. Try to put yourself into the account, particularly Acts 27. If you'd been on this ship, how would you have reacted? How would you be feeling? And where would God be for you? Luke writes a very dramatic story all the way through Acts, but I think this chapter 27 is the most dramatic. At least it is for me. Luke tells us that there were 276 people on this boat. There was the ship owner, there was the captain, and there were the sailors. And I think there may have been another group, although the sailors could have done this, taking care of the ship and getting food out for the people. And then there was this centurion captain of the Imperial Regiment, as he was known, and all his soldiers, and then there were the prisoners, of which Paul was one. But there was also Luke, Aristarchus, and maybe a few other passengers. So, as this is being read, put yourself in one of those groups.
When it was decided that we were to sail for Italy, they transferred Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. Embarking on a ship of Adramyttium that was about to set sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, we put to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. The next day, we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and allowed him to go to his friends to be cared for. Putting out to sea from there, we sailed under the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. After we had sailed across the sea, that is, off Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship bound for Italy and put us on board. We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus. And as the wind was against us, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Salmone. Sailing past it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near the city of Lycia. Since much time had been lost and sailing was now dangerous, Because even the fast had already gone by, Paul advised them, saying, "Sirs, I can see that the voyage will be with danger and much heavy loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. Since the harbor was not suitable for spending the winter, the majority was in favor of putting to sea from there, on the chance that somehow they would reach Phoenix, where they could spend the winter. It was a harbor of Crete, facing southwest and northwest.
So obviously it wasn't smooth sailing, and on the second day, the winds were against them, so they changed course. Now, Tom Wright, in his book, Acts for Everyone, he tells us that the Jews were not a seafaring people like their neighbors, the Egyptians and the Greeks around them, and they didn't enjoy traveling on the seas. However, Paul, unusually for a Jew, was a seasoned sea traveler. He grew up in Tarsus, which was near the sea, and he already had, and he'd seen the storms go by. He'd watched and waited as cargoes were being loaded and unloaded, and he listened to the sailors, I'm sure, and learned their jargon. And then, at the point of this story, he'd already been shipwrecked 3 times. He tells us that in 2 Corinthians 11. And he tells us also that he'd spent a day and a night drifting on the sea. So it's no wonder that he felt knowledgeable enough to tell the sailors, to tell the ship's captain, that it would be advisable for them to stay in fair havens instead of going on. Well, it's also understandable that the centurion would listen to the ship captain and the owner. And that's what he did, and they sailed on. Now, Paul was not under any illusions about what might be ahead of him in this voyage, especially when they continued on when after he'd warned them not to. And he also, by this time, was not just a seasoned sailor. He was seasoned in his spiritual journey. He knew that God in the past had taken care of him, and he knew there were difficulties ahead, but he knew that God would not desert him, and he knew no matter how bad his life got, still God would not desert him. Now, even if this is your first time reading Acts 27, I'm sure you're getting a sense that there's something bigger ahead. And true, Luke is just setting the stage.
When a moderate south wind began to blow, they thought they could achieve their purpose. So they weighed anchor and began to sail past Crete, close to the shore. But soon a violent wind called the Northeaster rushed down from Crete. Since the ship was caught and could not be turned head-on into the wind, we gave way to it and were driven. By running under the lee of a small island called Coda, we were scarcely able to get the ship's boat under control. After hoisting it up, they took measures to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run on the Syrtis, they lowered the sea anchor and so were driven. We were being pounded by the storm so violently that on the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. And on the third day, with their own hands, they threw the ship's tackle overboard. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest raged, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned.
The ancient sailors at that time knew and feared the wind because of its destructive powers. So the sailors on board with Paul knew that there was a hard time ahead of them. So much so that the lifeboat that they usually kept trailing the back of the boat, they hauled it in so that it would lighten the load a bit. Now, if you were a passenger or a soldier, you were probably filled with fear and maybe a little seasick. Even the sailors were afraid. And when the cargo was thrown overboard, I'm sure that the owner not only felt a little afraid, he was also afraid for his pocketbook. We don't know very much about the details of sailing in that first century. Grain boats might go from Egypt up to Rome where the people were hungry. We don't know what life was like on the boats. There isn't much. I looked into it. There isn't much about it. I saw the picture of the boats, and they didn't look very stable to me. I'm going on a cruise soon, and I'm hopeful that ship will be a lot bigger than this. However, even at the best of times, we don't know what it was like on board. And this was not the best of times. In a storm at sea in those days, there was no place to hide. They didn't have a stateroom that they could go to. There was just no place to go. Paul had been right about suggesting that they stay at Fair Havens. But it's too late now. They've gone past that. They can't change their mind. They gambled and they'd lost. So they threw out more of their gear. And the storms raged on for days, several days. They couldn't even see the sun. They couldn't see the stars. All hope was gone.
Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul then stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and thereby avoided this damage and loss. I urge you now to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For last night there stood by me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before the emperor. And indeed, God has granted safety to all those who are sailing with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we will have to run aground on some island.' When the 14th night had come, as we were drifting across the Sea of Adria, about midnight, the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they took soundings and found 20 fathoms. A little farther on, they took soundings again and found 15 fathoms. Fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. But when the sailors tried to escape from the ship and had lowered the boat into the sea on the pretext of putting out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved.' Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the boat and set it adrift."
Now there's another account in the scripture about a storm at sea. And that's Jonah, the story of Jonah. Luke's point here, telling about this storm at sea, is that Paul is not running away like Jonah did. Paul is being faithful to his call to preach to the emperor in Rome. And Paul is certainly not going to be thrown overboard. So what some might call a dramatic reversal happened at this point. From everything else that's happened, it's different. Paul called the crew together. I find it interesting to me, my side thoughts are that Paul, the prisoner, he had by this time become quite respected because he calls the crew together, prisoner Paul. But he tells them when they're with him that he had this vision of an angel. And I'm sort of repeating what you've already heard, but as a teacher I learned that you have to repeat for people to understand and to hear. So he called all these people together and told them of his vision. And I like the way it's put in the scriptures, that he tells them that the God to whom he belongs and the God that he worships. I just like that, the way that is put. And then he goes on and tells them that the angel said that they would make it to Rome, that Paul is going to stand before Caesar. And for Paul, the whole point of the voyage is not necessarily standing before Caesar, but getting an opportunity to preach. And so he said the angel said that they would all be granted safety. And he gives another encouraging word. "So take courage," he said. "I believe God. It will be just as he said." Good news. However, he adds something. "But, by the way, we'll be shipwrecked on an island." The sailors shortly after that came to the same conclusion, that they would be shipwrecked. And as they were nearing land, as the sea becomes shallower and shallower, it went from 120 feet to 90 feet. Very nervous. But Paul, this prisoner, seems to be the one in charge now. And Paul's vision that he shared with the crew, and I'm sure others heard it, is the turning point of this story. It's still dark. There's still danger. But Paul has shined the light on the power of God. Now today, at least during my lifetime, I know that many followers of Jesus have been told that once they have faith in the Lord, once Jesus is in their life, everything will go smoothly. That's not been my experience, and I've been a follower of Jesus almost 80 years. The book of Acts to this point doesn't support that. But the book of Acts tells us that those who followed Jesus as Messiah did have difficulties. There were dangers. However, there'd be safety. The storms in my life, the storms in your life, it doesn't mean that following God is useless or not worth it. The sailors were afraid now about the ship being driven against the rocks on the shore. So they threw out the anchors and headed for the lifeboat, hoping that the others on the ship would think that they were going to put anchors out the other side of the ship. But instead, they headed to the lifeboat to save their own lives. And Paul saw them. So he went to the soldiers and he said, "Hey, if they get away, it's lost for us." So the soldiers cut the ropes of the lifeboat and just let it drift away.
Just before daybreak, Paul urged all of them to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you have been in suspense and remaining without food, having eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will help you survive, for none of you will lose a hair from your heads." After he had said this, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then all of them were encouraged and took food for themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. After they had satisfied their hunger, they lightened the ship by throwing the wheat into the sea. In the morning, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned to run the ship ashore, if they could. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea. At the same time, they loosened the ropes that tied the steering oars. Then, hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the ship aground. The bow stuck and remained immovable, but the stern was being broken up by the force of the waves. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners so that none might swim away and escape, but the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest to follow, some on planks and others on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land.
So think of this. It's been 2 weeks since they've eaten. They were too afraid. They were too sick. So Paul again gives an encouraging word. He's saying, "Hey, eat. Make sure everyone eats." And then he thanked God and they passed out the food and they ate and everyone felt encouraged. I love that image in that scene. They were encouraged and began to eat. And it says everyone, so that's from the owner right down to the prisoners and everyone in between. Another thing that I find is makes me feel a little insecure. The sailors did not know where they were. But they finally saw a beach that they felt they could run the ship aground. And they headed that way, but they didn't get that far. It ran aground too soon. And Luke tells us that the waves smashed against the boat. It started to break apart. How would you be feeling? The soldiers panicked. And they panicked and thought that they should kill all the prisoners before they escaped, which sounds awfully harsh to me. But you need to know, at that time under Roman rule, if the prisoners escaped, all the soldiers would lose their lives. But no one escaped. Paul had earned good favor from this commanding officer, and he wanted to save Paul. So he basically takes over and saves everyone. He says to them, "Those of you that can swim, hop overboard and swim to shore. Those of you that can't swim, hang onto a plank or debris from the ship." And some places I've read said the soldiers and sailors helped them ashore. What would you have done? I kept thinking, well, I know how to swim a little. It would depend if I could see the shore and how far it was. I think I would have felt safer hanging onto a plank, hoping someone would help me. But everyone escaped safely to shore.
Our final reading is from chapter 28, and it'll be verses 1 and 2 and 7 to 10. After we had reached safety, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The natives showed us unusual kindness. Since it had begun to rain and was cold, they kindled a fire and welcomed all of us around it. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the leading man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It so happened that the father of Publius lay sick in bed with fever and dysentery. Paul visited him and cured him by praying and putting his hands on him. After this happened, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They bestowed many honors on us, and when we were about to sail, they put on board all the provisions we needed.
So they were treated very well on the island of Malta. And I read that somewhere on that island of Malta today, there is a place called St. Paul's Bay. If I ever get there, I want to look it up. But anyway, you heard how the chief of the island welcomed them and treated them kindly, and there were miracles that took place. And for 3 months, they were there with these people, and they liked them so well that as they set sail on another ship for Rome, the people on the island provided them with all that they needed for the trip. When they arrived in Rome, the believers in the area had already heard Paul was coming. That always amazes me back then. They didn't even have snail mail, but they heard that Paul was coming, and they came out and wanted to greet them. And this encouraged Paul, because he wasn't sure how many Christians were in that area, and here they were. They prayed with him. He was encouraged, and he thanked God. Now, Paul was allowed his own lodgings. He had to pay for it, and he had a Roman guard with him, but that wouldn't bother Paul, because having a Roman guard there was just another opportunity for him to share the kingdom of God and to tell them all about the place of Jesus in his life and the way. Tell them about the followers of the way, which is what they called Christians at that time. And then Paul invited the local Jewish leaders to come and hear his story and to speak about the kingdom of God. Luke doesn't tell us anything about the trial before Caesar. And we can assume, because the angel said that he'd get to stand trial before Caesar, that it happened. But we don't know anything about it. Luke doesn't even consider the trial that important. What was important, the point of the voyage was not the fact that he had a trial. The point of the voyage was that Paul got to proclaim the message of the Lord Jesus Christ in the 2 years that he was in Rome, and everybody knew about this prisoner, and Paul preached. I don't know what the storms are in your life. I don't know what the joys have been in your life. The storms might be the death of loved ones, or financial impossibilities, or sickness, difficult family situation. And your joys, I know for some of you, there have been births, and there have been marriages, and health, and family visits, and solid jobs. But I know this, in good times or in bad times, God is faithful, and my relationship with him is secure, and it's the same for you. This week, the end of this week particularly, the verses in Psalm 56, 3 and 4 went through my mind. But when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. I praise God for what he has promised. I trust in God, so why should I be afraid? That scripture passage might have been going through Paul's mind in these days. But again, good times or bad times, our faith does not need to falter. Our relationship with God is secure.